We've talked this entire 8-week segment about how these Beatitudes are so counter to everything that the world tells us. And I don't think anything is more counterintuitive from a worldly mindset in these Beatitudes than this. We've reached the zenith with the 8th and final Beatitude. Because no one likes being persecuted. No one likes being reviled. No one likes being mocked or made fun of. And particularly not when the only reward that's held up is one that is after death. Now, we know as a Christian there are rewards to being persecuted in terms of our walk with Christ, in terms of our fellowship with Him. We know that when we are going through persecution, He is right there with us. We can be, as Paul, you remember, and Silas in that Philippian jail, singing praises to God in the face of persecution. And yet what Jesus says here is, blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And then He says, rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. A person who's not living by faith, a person who's not a child of God, looks at that and says, well, great, thanks, but I'm living for the here and now. I'm living for what I'm going to get in this body right here. I'm not looking ahead to after death. I want what I can get right now. But we need to understand this kind of perspective if we're going to understand the meaning of this fantastic beatitude. We're going to talk about, as I mentioned, perhaps the most counterintuitive of all, the persecuted exalting. Now, that word exalting with the U in the middle there instead of an A means to rejoice. Means, in a sense, to leap for joy. And that's what Jesus instructs the person to do who is being persecuted for His name's sake. Persecuted for righteousness. And we are going to look at why the persecuted ones in the Beatitudes here are also the exalting ones, are the rejoicing ones, are the possessing ones. Let's talk first of all about a conflict. A conflict. Persecution. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. There are three types of persecutions that are mentioned here and that we see throughout Scripture. The first one is to defame. To defame. What does it mean to defame someone? Well, there's a cause of action in the law for defamation. Have you ever heard of someone being sued for defamation? It often is in the case.
Defamation League.
That's right. The Anti-Defamation League, yes. But defamation under the law means when you give a false statement about someone that is likely to diminish their reputation in the eyes of the ordinary person, in the eyes of the community. So you often see a newspaper article written, and then you'll see someone coming and filing suit for defamation. Mm-hmm. Say, that was false, and not only was it false, you knew it was false, or you were reckless about whether it was false or not, and you said it anyway. Now, do you see the defamation that takes place, that is mentioned here by Jesus? Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. You know, if we are Christians, we need to be prepared to be defamed. You remember Paul saying, excuse me, as being defamed, we entreat. He says we are made the offscouring of all the earth, just the refuse. We are the dump heap for all the world. Now, doesn't that just, in your flesh, just sting a little bit? To be really thought of, to say, those Christians over there, they're the dump heap. They're the ones we can mock. They're the ones we can make fun of. They're the ones we can ridicule. They're the ones that we can defame. You know, we see that today. We see that today in the increasing groundswell to characterize long-held foundational Christian truths as being bigoted. You're a bunch of bigots. You're homophobes, is what the common word is today. That's false. That's false. I don't have anything against a person who is going to live in a certain way and is going to do certain deeds. What they do is, but what I am not going to back away from is what the Bible has to say about it. These are actions that the Bible says are wrong. They're the actions that the Bible says are against the plan that God has for humanity. And the truth of what we say as Christians is that we aren't standing up and trying to make people's lives miserable. We don't take joy in stepping on how other people feel or trying to make them miserable. Our message as a Christian is, when you violate what God's plan is for your life, you are hurting yourself. You are walking yourself down a path that will only end in misery, that will only end in ruin. The Christian's position is not a hateful position. The Christian's position is not a fearful position, as if we come anywhere close to a sinner, they'll give some of their sin to us. No, look at Jesus. Jesus was the one associating with a prostitute. Jesus was the one associating with the sinners. Why? Because he came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. That should be our mindset. That should be our framework. But we're not going there out of anger or out of bitterness or out of fear. We're going there out of love. Because we are to say, this sin is going to ruin you. It's going to destroy you. As we've seen over and over again. We need to be prepared to be defamed, to have nasty things said about us that are not true. It's just going to happen. We see not only this conflict is in the defaming, but look, it also is in the tendency to denigrate. You might say that the defaming harms our reputation. Now, we shouldn't diminish the loss there. Remember what Proverbs says. A good name is rather to be chosen than what? Great riches. Yes, it is going to sting when people are saying things falsely about us as Christians. And even in the eyes of others, there might be a loss of good of that good name that Proverbs speaks about. But what about denigration? Blessed are ye when men shall revile you. Revile. The picture here is of someone standing face to face with you and just casting the worst insults right in front of you. This is not a defamation often takes place behind someone's back. Reviling takes place right to someone's face. To look at them and say, you are a hateful person. You are an awful person. You should be ashamed of yourself. There's that denigration that is talked about here by Christ. What about third? This conflict is even to destroy, to persecute. Do you know what this Greek word for persecute means? It has the idea of pursuing someone. As you remember in the Old Testament, when Saul was pursuing David, seeking to kill him, he was pursuing him everywhere he went, trying to bring him down. That is what we're going to have to expect. We're going to have to expect us that we as Christians are targets. We are those that the world is going to try to bring down. And the truth of it, friends, is that in some cases, and in many cases over the history of the Christian church, this pursuit has led to destruction of the body. It's led to death. Do you know there's no religion that anywhere approaches Christianity when it comes to martyrdom? I saw a number that it's been estimated that I think upwards of 70 million Christians have been martyred since the time of Jesus Christ. 70 million.
And climbing.
And climbing, as Johnny says. We look over in the Middle East. We see ISIS sending messages to what they could call the people of the cross. They say, you will never have peace until you're wiped out. That is the goal. And we see those being martyred. We see them being beheaded. We see them, their bodies being destroyed. This is not just an ancient thing. This is something that's happening today around the world. And it's the ultimate, we're going to talk about this a little more in the morning service today, it's the ultimate that man can do. Jesus said, fear not them which can kill the body, but that's the only thing they can do. Fear him which after he hath killed the body cast them both into hell. He said, fear that person. And in this sense, what we see is that the man will defame, man will denigrate, man will destroy. Now, can we think of some examples in Scripture where a man was defamed for the cause of true religion? Where are some examples? Stephen. Stephen was defamed. They brought false witnesses before him, said things about him that were not true. Of course, is there a better example than our Lord? They said that our Lord had a devil. That's why he was healing people. They said that he was mad. He was out of his mind. He was nuts. They brought false witnesses before him at his trial. Jesus Christ could have been talking about himself right here when they shall say all manner of evil against you falsely. What about denigrate? Who is denigrated in Scripture? Well, we could name many examples, but let's just go straight back to our Lord. To be denigrated means to be insulted to your face, to be made fun of, to be mocked, to be belittled. And as we remember in Peter, where Peter says, when Jesus was reviled, he reviled not again. Can you imagine the one who was the Messiah, who was the one who was coming to die for the sins of the people who were putting him to death? Can you imagine as those people slapped him in the face and said, they blindfolded him, they slapped him in the face and say, ha ha, tell us who slapped you. Say, why don't you come down from that cross? We'll believe you then. The heart of our Lord, who is dying for those people and was taking their reviling, who was taking their mocking directly to his face. And what about destruction? Isn't that our Lord's example? Taking it to the very end, his body dying on that cross for us. Our Lord took all of these persecutions. And there are going to be a constant conflict in the lives of Christians. Let's see, secondly, here, not just the conflict, but the cause. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Why are we persecuted? Why was Jesus holding out persecution here as a central element of what it meant to be a kingdom citizen, a citizen in the kingdom of God? Why is it that Paul said in Timothy, all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution? He didn't say some. He didn't say a few here and there around. If you're lucky, you'll escape it. He said, if you live godly in Jesus Christ, if you are a godly Christian, if you are like God in your day-to-day activities, you will be persecuted. There's no question. You will be. Why? Let's see, first of all, the who. Who is being referred to here? There's a very interesting contrast and connection that I'll call your attention to. Look in verse 10. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Now look at verse 11. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for... What comes next? My sake. Do you see the connection between those two verses? Blessed are those which are persecuted for righteousness' sake. And then as a direct synonym in the next sentence, he says, persecuted for my sake, righteousness' sake, my sake. Same thing. Who's being discussed here? Who is the one who's being persecuted for Jesus' sake? It's a Christian. It is one who is, as the word Christian suggests, a little Christ, who is identified with Jesus Christ. Now, we've talked recently about how when a person is born again, when they trust in Jesus Christ for eternal life, they are connected, they become joined with Jesus Christ by faith. His death on the cross is their death. His coming to newness of life is their coming to newness of life. They are connected with Him. And so it is that the person who is blessed in this verse is going to be the person who is a Christian, a true believer in Jesus Christ. Now, do you know this rules out blessing for the person who is persecuted just for the sake of being persecuted? A person who is persecuted on behalf of a false religion has the worst of circumstances. You think about that. You think about the person, the Christian who is persecuted and says, Jesus says I am blessed. I can look forward by faith to a great reward. Think about the sadness of the one who is persecuted on behalf of false religion. There's nothing to look forward to. There's no promise of blessedness. They're not getting anything in the here and now, and they're not getting anything in the afterlife either. It's a very sad thing. The who is those who are persecuted for His name's sake. Secondly, let's understand the what. What do these whos possess? Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake. For righteousness' sake. Do you know what this rules out? The person who is persecuted because they're a nasty person. The person who is persecuted because they are rude, because they are unkind, because they are unloving. It's really bothersome when you see a Christian being persecuted and you say, friend, you're not the offense. Or excuse me, Christ is not the offense, you're the offense. You've seen some people that stand sometimes out on street corners and purport to preach the gospel. And I think there are people that have done fantastic good throughout the Christian church in open-air preaching. It's a wonderful thing. It's a good thing. Jesus Himself did it. But for those that would stand up at that place and be belittling and denigrating and reviling and doing all the things that they claim others are doing to them, and then when someone starts mocking them and belittling them, say, oh, persecuted for righteousness' sake. No, you're the offense. The cross of Jesus Christ is not the offense. Look here at what righteousness' sake means. Do you notice the connection between verse 6 and verse 10? Look at verse 6 here in chapter 5. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Remember, we talked a few weeks ago about this idea of the person who is poor in spirit, the person who is mourning over their sin, the poor person who is meek as a result and willing to submit themselves to God. That person recognizes how empty they are of true righteousness on their own. They say, I have nothing to offer. God, I don't have something to give you. I only need from you. So they hunger and thirst after righteousness, and they are filled. And then we see the connection in verses 7 8, 9. What does that person with God's righteousness look like? What does verse 7 say he's like? What does verse 7 say? Blessed are the merciful. The person who has God's righteousness in him, not his own righteousness, is able to look out to others and show mercy to them in their suffering. What's the next element of a righteous person? That they are, verse 8, pure in heart. The righteousness of God that not only purifies us and saves us from hell, is also working in us to purify our hearts, purify our desires, working in us to mortify those fleshly lusts, put them to death, that would lead to impurity in our hearts. That's the person who's pure in heart. That's the person who is righteous. What's the third characteristic of the person who is righteous, who has been filled with the righteousness of God? Verse 9, a peacemaker. We talked about it last week. You remember Brother Sims talking last week about the Father being seen, the likeness of the Father being seen in the child? And if we are the sons of God, if we are called the children of God, it's because others see God and His peacemaking, sending His Son to bring us to God, to join us together with Him. And they see us, our job at bringing people to God ourselves, being peacemakers ourselves. You see, that looks like the Father. That looks like their Father, God. These are instances of righteousness. And what Jesus says is, the person who was persecuted for His name's sake as a Christian will be persecuted for righteousness' sake, for their peacemaking, for their mercy, for their purity in heart, for their uncompromising standards on truth, for their meekness, for their mourning, for their being poor in spirit, their poverty in spirit before God. Now you say, wait a second, that doesn't make any sense. Why would a person be persecuted for being a peacemaker? Why would a person be persecuted for being merciful? That doesn't make any sense. Well, let's see here the why. Why is it that a Christian will be persecuted for righteousness' sake? Well, we need to turn to a couple passages that I think shed light on this subject. First of all, turn over to John chapter 3. John chapter 3. Let's start in verse 18. We'll start at 17, excuse me. John 3:17. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. He that believeth on Him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For every one that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. Huh. There's a clue right there on why Christians will be persecuted. Now turn over to John chapter 7. John chapter 7 and verse 7. Here's our next clue. We'll start actually in verse 6. John 7, verse 6. Then Jesus said unto them, My time is not yet come, but your time is alway ready. The world cannot hate you, but me it hateth, because I testify of it that the works thereof are evil. All right, let's take one more clue. John chapter 15. John chapter 15. And look at verse 21. But all these things will they do unto you, persecute you, for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. If I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not had sin, but now they have no cloak for their sin. Put all these clues together. Why is it that the righteous person, the one who's showing the righteousness of the Father, will be persecuted by the world? Who's going to connect these dots for me and give it a shot? Dave.
The Christian holds a different standard, meaning the truth that Christ taught, the truth of the Scriptures, than what man has holds up as truth. Because they only go by what they see rather than what is unseen. Somebody else can take the rest of it.
Yeah. Yeah, that's. I think that's part of it, Matt.
Well, because they're being exposed.
I think that's a.
They're being called out.
Yeah, I think that's a very simple answer. The world persecutes the peacemaker because it knows that they aren't peacemakers and they don't want to be.
Yep.
They want to pursue their own gain. They want to pursue their own side in a fight. They want their own thing. Why does the world persecute the one who's pure in heart? Because they recognize they are not pure in heart. Why does the world persecute the merciful person? Because in their deepest sense, they don't want to be merciful. They want to look out for number one. They don't want to be poor in spirit. They don't want to be mourning over their sin. They don't want to be meek. They don't want to be hungering and thirsting after righteousness. Now, have you noticed that in our culture today, I've seen this at least in some of the circles that I've run in, people are very fine, are just okay for me to be a Christian as long as I keep it to myself. Oh, whatever helps you to sleep at night, that's fine. We're in a postmodern age. Whatever allows you to be comfortable, if you want to believe in some reward for you after you die, go ahead. But what happens when you say, my friend, what about your sin? What sin? I don't have sin.
As they say in the industry, God for preaching to meddling.
Yeah, that's right. That's right. You say, when you come to them and you say, well, what does the Bible say about your conduct? They say, I don't want to know what the Bible says about my conduct. I don't care. And that is where the true, faithful Christian will always experience persecution. Can I suggest to you that if you're not experiencing any of that kind of persecution, you're probably not being the testimony for the truth of God's word that he wants you to be? Yes, Matt.
I have a question for you, Peter. How is it then if you, I'll put myself in this position, if you find that that situation happens all the time,
yeah.
Even when you're not trying to make it happen,
right.
What's the best strategy for being able to continue on? I guess I could kind of answer that. God's grace will give you the ability to.
Yeah. Right.
But so the point that I'm trying to make is you try to let's use the term friendship evangelism.
Right.
Befriend people. To
right.
Try to make them come to the Lord. But you find that at every turn they're pushing you off.
Right.
I mean, how do you keep moving forward?
Yeah. I think it's got to come in a nice segue right to our next point, okay?
It wasn't planned, right?
So, no, that's right. I didn't plan him in the audience, folks. We're going to talk with a characterization here that I think leads us directly to Matt's point. We have the conflict. Persecution is going to happen to the one who is living godly in Christ Jesus. Why? Because our living according to an objective moral standard, are living by this book, saying this is truth and there is no other truth, is exposing the sin of those who don't want to live by this book. It's an offense to them. The gospel is an offense because it says you're a sinner and you need to be saved. That's the why. Now the characterization. Jesus says, blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Now, what Matt's alluding to here is the person who is under fire, the person who is being defamed, who is being denigrated, who is even being destroyed in some way, when they are at that point, the least natural thing for them to do is to say, wow, I'm feeling really blessed right now. Let's start rejoicing. This is fun, isn't it? I love being kicked on. I love having dirt kicked on me. I loved being kicked in the shins. I love having my reputation absolutely destroyed by those saying false things about me. I love being mocked to my face. You say, no, of course not. How do we keep on going? How do we keep on understanding that God is calling us blessed? First of all, it comes with our possession. Don't you think it's fitting that the person at the very first step of this cycle, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven? Don't you think it's very fitting that the last end of this cycle, they've been filled with righteousness, they are showing that righteousness to others, and that Jesus says, yep, that person that's being persecuted, theirs is the kingdom of heaven. It's the exact same. We need to look at this as the same person. The person who's been through this cycle of being poor in spirit, who's mourning, who's been meek, who is now hungering and thirsting after righteousness, who is now merciful, who is now pure in heart, who is now being a peacemaker and is now being persecuted. Jesus saying is, yep, that person has the kingdom of heaven. They are a child of God. And the wonderful truth, Johnny, if I could just keep on going because we're running out of time here. What is a wonderful thing is that for us to be persecuted, we can look back to the promise of Paul and says, all who live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. And we say, thank you, Lord. I must be living godly in Christ Jesus. You must be pleased with how I'm living when the world is hating me. When your enemy hates me, that must mean I'm your friend. Right? And so the first thing is, it's a confirmation of the possession that we have in Jesus Christ. Secondly, let's understand the payment. Jesus does not just say that this person is blessed. He says that when you are persecuted, you are to rejoice. Look what he says here. Rejoice and be exceeding glad. Do you know what that word exceeding glad has the idea of? It has the idea of leaping for joy. Can you imagine getting persecuted and jumping up and clicking your heels together in the air and say, woohoo! I've been persecuted. My dad called this, had this wonderful picture of the heavenly, your heavenly bank account, the heavenly cash register. You're persecuted, cha-ching, there's another reward, cha-ching, 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 cha-ching. And if you look at it like that, why can't you say, sweet, I got persecuted today, there's another reward for me in heaven. Jesus says, great is your reward in heaven when you are persecuted. Now, as Matt said, the key there is sight, and Dave alluded to this too, I think, is sight versus faith. We don't see with our eyes our rewards getting chalked up in heaven. We don't see the blessing that's coming. But our eyes of faith tell us God said it, and so it's true. And so I'm going to act in relationship to that very truth, to that promise. Great is your reward in heaven. And third, let's just hear very briefly here, a pedigree. I love what Jesus tacked on here. Look what he says. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. Now read this last phrase with me. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Why can you be confident that your reward is great in heaven? Why can you be confident that you're a child of God and that your possession in heaven is secure? Why? Because you look back and say, they did the same thing to all the godly prophets that I read about in the Word of God. Just fire off some prophets that were persecuted.
John.
Jeremiah. Jeremiah, you saw what he had to go through, putting put down in this deep dungeon in the mire. Who else? Ezekiel, you saw him. God had to say to him, don't be scared of their faces. Don't be fearful of them. What about Isaiah? The tradition says of Isaiah that he was hiding in a log one day, and the king, they took it and sawed him in half in the log. That's the tradition for how Isaiah was killed. You see, they did it to all the prophets of God. Why aren't they going to do it to you? Why aren't they going to do it to me? And the pedigree of faith that we can look to is when we're reviled for the cause of Christ, when we're denigrated, when we're defamed, when our body is being destroyed, as all these prophets have been in ages past, you can look back to them and say, they did it. They followed through on it. So can I. Matt.
So, it's like what you were saying.
Correct.
In order to be able to go through on a daily basis.
Yes.
And be confident to.
Yep. You know what? It comes to the promises of this book and to say, am I going to believe what he says no matter what my eyes say? Friend, the persecuted exalting, is that you? If we trust the promises of God, it can be. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for your promise to those that are persecuted, to those that are reviled, for your sake and for the sake of the gospel. I pray that we would be bold witnesses, relying in faith on your promises to us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You are dismissed.